If you just had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you turn to Romans, Thessalonians, Colossians, you'd say, well, how'd they get here? Or what's this all about? Well, the book of Acts teaches us how the church began in Jerusalem, went up into Antioch, across into Asia Minor, over to Rome. And so it's important that we see how God did this and how he used the early Christians. Now, the key to this is Acts 1:8, where Jesus said to these early disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then all over the world." Now, that's been happening since that time, and it's happening today, and we have to understand we're a part of this. We are in the same church as Peter and John. We are in the same church as these early disciples, and what is said to them about the gospel is what he says to us this morning. Acts 1:8, then, is important. And you know, a very interesting thing about this, as we see the Holy Spirit fanning people out, getting them out of Jerusalem into other places, the primary method he used is persecution and suffering. The Christians in Jerusalem suffered the loss of their jobs, the separation of their family. So they moved, but they'd take the gospel with them. And so persecution has never really hurt the church. When Paul went to jail in Philippi, he said it was for the purpose of expanding the gospel. And the soldiers in that jail became believers and so on. So that's what we're looking at. God using persecution and suffering. Now this morning we travel to Acts chapter 3 and we'll cover verses 1 through 10. So would you look in your Bible as we read Acts 3, 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple, that's the Jewish temple, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms or to beg from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat at the gate begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. So here is a miraculous event. And this is what was happening during the age of the apostles. Paul refers to this as the signs of an apostle. Now, of course, they did not have the scripture. They did not have the Bible. And so God authenticated their ministry with authoritative signs and wonders. And as you read through the book of Acts, you will find that the so-called miraculous gifts are always associated with an apostle. And when the apostles died, these gifts also faded out. Now here is a miraculous event of physical healing. Let me just run through it quickly and then we'll go back and look at the detail. Here's Peter and John in prayer. This is the early church. It was a church of prayer. They had to pray because of the persecution and the things around them. So Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And as they are there, there's this lame man, and he is healed, physically healed. And the people were amazed. And here is a miraculous, immediate hearing, the healing. Now, we have to say, what is the Holy Spirit teaching through this miracle, and why is this recorded in Scripture? Many things they did were not recorded, but this is. So there's a purpose. The same thing is said of Jesus. John said, all that he did cannot be recorded. The world could not contain the books if we tried to record everything he did. But these are recorded for special purpose. Now, what is the Holy Spirit teaching? Well, first of all, here's Peter and John, a picture of the church. These two men, you would say, in our day, are not compatible in personality. They're just different. But it's a wonderful thing that in the church, that doesn't make any difference. They're together. They can be together. And the thing that really binds is getting together to pray. When people with some differences or someone you wouldn't deliberately associate with, when you get on your knees in prayer with them, there's a oneness, a wonderful, wholesome thing. Those things don't matter. They melt away. And that's what happens. They are going to pray. And notice this. These are Christian men now, converted Jews, and they are going to the Jewish temple to pray. Now there's a huge difference here between these Christian men and the Jews who still hate Christ and who still are very much offended at his name. But this was the custom of the Jews. At the third hour of the day, they go to the temple to pray. Now, they didn't go inside, but they went to the courtyard, and they are going there to pray. And as they go, they stopped to help. And it reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember him? There's a man who's been robbed, and he's lying in a ditch, and hurt and wounded, and some people are coming by. First of all, it says a Levite. The Levites are priests. I mean, they're religious people. They're quote, the clergy. He didn't stop to help because he was too busy to get to his revival meeting. But he couldn't stop to help this poor man. Another says a priest came by, and he didn't stop to help. He was too busy with his religious activities. But along comes a Samaritan who don't deal with the Jews at all. He stops to help. Many times in the Gospels, we read that Jesus stopped to help one person in the midst of a crowd. We have to be careful that we don't get so busy in our own schedules and thinking of things we're supposed to do that we don't stop to help. Stop and help and take care of the need. They also trusted the Lord. Peter and John are a picture of what the church is and what the church is to be doing. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Now, what about the man? The lame man is a picture of lost humanity. The totally depraved society. He is absolutely helpless. He has been lame from birth. And every day family and friends bring him and he sits there or lies on a mat begging for money. Begging for help. Every day. That's what he does every day. And he's at the temple this day doing the same thing. Absolutely helpless. A picture of depraved men. Cannot help. They're lost. It's the lost condition. Spiritually dead. They're intellectually lost. Can't think right. Don't think right about God. Don't think right about sin. Don't think right about eternal destiny. Here is this man. Now, what a day is going to happen in his life. He's not expecting this. Now, he's also reveals the church's opportunity. When we're around people that are lost, it's simply an opportunity for the gospel. And so Peter and John stop to help, and they give this man a gift. But here he is. They stop and look. And I'm sure this man's expectation was raised. Oh, surely they're going to help me because they're going to the temple to pray. They're people of compassion. Surely they're going to give me something. Peter fixes his eyes on him and says, "Silver and gold, money, I do not have. But what I have, I give." That's key for us. Now let me just bring in a little side commercial here. They did not have silver and gold, and this knocks the props out of the false teaching of prosperity theology today, which is cruel and is in biblical error, teaching people that if they have faith, they will be prosperous. And if you give to their ministry, God will give back to you. Specifically, I have heard, if you give $200 to this ministry, God will give you $2,000. That is false. That is cruel. That is a lie. It is not biblical. Peter and John were poor men. They did not live in prosperity. And most of the early Christians did not because they lost their jobs and their homes. So I think it's important for us to know that. They did not give money. Now there are a couple other things here that are interesting they did not give. They didn't look at this man and try to give him a lecture about the makeup of ankles and bones and how all this came together. They didn't do that. They did not build a school to teach why this man is lame. Such as I have, I give. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So a third thing the Holy Spirit is teaching is that the healing, saving power of the risen Christ. And there's a transaction that takes place here we want to look at. There is this direct eye contact and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. The church must make immediate, direct, personal contact with people, with lame people. They're lost. And we give them our attention. And when we teach the gospel, we get their attention. Do you know if you walked up to people in the street and said, you're lost? They'd say, get out of here, you nut. I'm not lost. I'm going to 5th and Main Street, and I'm right on the way. I'm not lost. Are you saved? Well, saved from what? I'm okay. We have something to give, the gospel. So we go to the lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through Peter and John, was making contact with a human need. And there's miraculous power here. In the name of Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning. All hail the power, Jesus' name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Rise up and walk. Now, this is a command. Could that man do that? Absolutely not. Why would you give a command to somebody that you know cannot fulfill the command? Why can we preach the gospel to people who are dead in sin and dead spiritually and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, when we know they can't believe? But we do that because that's the gospel. Now, we do that with the confidence that with the command comes the enablement. Peter and John had the faith to believe that in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, the Lord would empower. Jesus said to a man in a synagogue one day with a paralyzed hand, stretch out your hand. Well, he'd never done that before in his life. He couldn't do that. But with that command came the enablement. So we preached the gospel with faith. And he took him by the hand, lifted him up, and immediately the man received strength. And he went from lameness to leaping. He rose, he stood, he walked, he praised, he's made whole. Can you imagine what's going on in this man's life? Oh, here's another day, sitting around this temple, trying to ask for money, and they probably won't even bring my lunch, and you know, a lot of tough things. Here he is. Why, he's leaping, talking, praising. He can get a job. He can earn his own way. This is a great day in his life. And the people are amazed. And in verse 11, it says they all ran together to the temple to see about this. And after Peter gave a second sermon, It says over 5,000 men were saved. And of course, there are probably as many women there. So here is this miracle. A picture of the church, a picture of the Lord, a picture of lost humanity, the transforming power of Christ, and we are the same church. What church are you in? I'm in the same church the apostles were. I'm in the same church that Peter and John were in. Now, I think we have to deal with a question that comes. Many people would say, Bill, what about healing today? There's all this that we see on TV and read about in books. Is there healing today? Yes, there's healing today. Marvelous healing. How does it come about? By the prayer of God's people. Marvelous when Christians get together to pray. Now let me say this. There are no faith healers, but there is faith healing by all of God's people. You don't have to be in the presence of any certain person. You don't have to go to a tent carnival or a circus that where people are making a mockery of Christ. We get together to pray. We have a problem, let's get together and pray. We saw that with my mother, a healing for her when we prayed. I have seen that myself a year ago when God's people got together to pray. And my doctor just can't quite get it together about what was happening there. God heals through the prayers of his people. And in the New Testament, in James, we have specific direction about someone being sick. What do you do? Call for the church. If there are elders, fine. If there aren't, call for the church. Get together in prayer. Now, I think this is for any problem. Whatever problem we are having, we're not to go it alone. That's why we're in a church, and we come with our local church to pray together over any problem that arises in our life. And so we learn from this event that that's the way we live. Now, another thing we take with us this morning is this matter of the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means by his power, according to his purpose, and that's the way we're to live. Now let me just ask you as a friend, how do you live? Do you live by your own name? Do you live by your own smarts? You live by your own emotions. You live by his name. In his name. That covers everything. Every decision, every thought, every fear, every occasion. It's in the name of Jesus. By his power. Not our own name. See, here's the change. Here's Peter and John who are converted to Christ. They are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the change? The change is right here. They are no longer living in their own name. They're living in the name of Christ. And they're living by his strength. And in this way, we rise up not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally, above every fear, above every sin, above every ego trip. And we're looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give." I'll tell you one thing, we're rich. We are very rich people. We have something to give. We have the gospel. I have go to a Supercuts where a Vietnamese girl's been cutting my hair. Oh no, we converse about a lot of things, and she was telling me every morning she runs. Every morning, I say, every morning? She said, every morning I run. Well, what do you do after you run? Well, I go to church. What do you do in church? Oh, I pray. I said, are you a Christian? She says, no, I'm Catholic. What do you mean by that? So then I said, well, what do you pray about? Who do you pray? I pray for everybody I know. What do you pray about? Oh, that they'll be okay and everything will be good in their life and nice thing. I said, do you ever pray for their salvation? She says, what's that? I said, where are you going when you die? She says, I think I'm going to hell. She says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to heaven. Now we got interrupted there, but I'm going to tell her how she can get to heaven. See, I've got something to give. You've got something to give that's much more essential than the money. We have the grace of God. We have the compassion of God. We have mercy and truth and love. It's amazing what we have to give, what the supply that God has given us. There's so much to learn from this passage that it's in His name we go forth from this place to live this day as His ambassador, as His witness, as His representative. Instead of Him being here this morning, we're here. That's His plan, to carry out Acts 1:8, the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and Orange County, and the rest of the world. What a wonderful thing.